comes in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us first give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy law. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Our scripture reading for this morning hour you can find in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to a passion passage of the Lord Jesus from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, reading the verses 39 through 53. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. While he had spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the powers of darkness." So far, our scripture reading. Our text for this morning, hour, you can find in the last phrase of the final verse, Luke 22, verse 53b, where God's word, our text, comes out to us in this morning hour. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Let us first ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Let us seek his face and favor in prayer. Great and eternal God of heaven and of earth, thou hast again given us this great opportunity of gathering around thy word, the word of life. And what a privilege this is that thou dost bestow upon us, that unhindered we may gather around that word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. That word of the living God, which has power. That word, which is the word of true life. And we pray thee, and we beseech thee, O Father of mercies, that thou wilt grant that that word which thou hast so freely entrusted unto us, that it may never testify against us, but be the savor of life unto life. That through the Word made flesh, even thy eternal Son, the Son of thy love, who came into this world to become like unto man in all things, sin excepted, that through him we may be accepted in the Beloved, in and through his blessed work of atonement as the Lamb of God. For, O Lord, we have nothing wherewith we might recommend ourselves to thee. For also in this past week we have come so short of thy glory. Our sins rise up against us in word, in thoughts, in very deeds, and they prevail from day to day. But we pray thee and we beseech thee, O Lord, thou wilt wash them all away in that precious all-atoning blood of the Lamb. We have no other pleading ground, for we have no merits in and of ourselves to recommend us. But we plead that perfect righteousness of thy Son, who fulfilled thy will as the second Adam from moment to moment, from his humble birth to his substitutionary death upon the cross. O Lord, that we may see it, that we may experience the power of thy shed blood, but also of thy blessed resurrection, that we may be raised up to new life, for by nature we lie dead in trespasses and sin. And there we beseech thee that thou wilt look down upon us in and through that name which is above all other names, the anointed one of the Father, Jesus, the one and only Savior. And we pray thee, O Lord, that that message may resound throughout the length and breadth of this earth, also on this Sabbath day of rest. And even as we were coming to church, we could see that many people were up and about and were traveling to a certain destiny. But how many were traveling to a place of worship to hear what God the Lord will speak? And how many are traveling in a way which they are not aware of, traveling to that never-ending eternity, which will be eternal destruction, except they repent, except they find life in the Savior. And we, O Lord, who know it so well, have been privileged to come to this place. And we pray thee, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to dwell amongst us, to move with thy Spirit, convincing us of our need, convincing us of our sins, but also revealing to us that one and only comfort in life and in death. Oh, we pray thee, Father of mercies, remember us, our children, our grandchildren, all those near and dear to us. Lord, remember us for good. Remember thy church worldwide, wherever she may be gathered. May thy word yet be properly and rightly divided according to the meaning of thy Spirit. Lord, may thy kingdom come. May the strongholds of Satan be broken down. And may that glorious name of the blessed Savior be lifted up, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and all who turned to that serpent and looked upon it were healed. Lord, so remember thy church, especially those who are called to suffer for thy name's sake. O Lord, wilt thou be near and dear to them, as they perhaps seek to gather together in secret. Lord, wilt thou be in their midst, and wilt thou grant them the blessed foretaste of heaven, even in their afflictions. But, O Lord, may we not take all these blessings which we have freely given to us for granted. For we think it's a matter of course that on the Lord's day, health permitting, we can gather. But it is all thy grace, all earned by thee, O Lord Jesus. Lord, that it may be to our profit and to the glory of thy name. Remember, O Lord, the pastor, our brother, Overbeek, as he labors elsewhere this day. Wilt thou grant him all that he stands in need of, also in bringing thy word as a guest speaker at another church. But remember him in his labors, as he labors amongst this small flock. Lord, thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest the concerns. Thou knowest the trials that also confront them, small as they are. For, Lord, we are all sinners, and we require thy grace. But wilt thou yet grant him seals upon his ministry, fruit upon his labors, to the glory of thy name. We pray thee, O Lord, remember widows and widowers. Remember those who are called to go through life alone. Lord, wilt thou be near and dear unto them. And wilt thou grant that they may experience that they are not alone, but that thou, O Lord, dost remember them in their lonely hours, in their need, in the quiet hours of the day and of the night. Be then further with us this day and also in this service. Grant all that we need in speaking and in listening, that the outcome of this hour may be to thy honor and to thy glory. We ask it all in the remission of our sins, only for the sake and the perfect righteousness of thy Son, in whose name alone we pray. Amen. Love a congregation, the scriptures we read how that the Lord Jesus was going to enter that way of suffering ordained of his Father, and then in a way in which he would commit his life into the hands of men. Men who were led, as we also read in our scripture reading, by the betrayer, one of his disciples, Judas, who had come with Roman soldiers and arms to arrest him. Yes, he would commit his life into the hands of Satan. sinners. The hour was approaching that the Lord Jesus would be called to bear the full weight of his Father's wrath against sin, and he would have to go that way with no support from mankind whatsoever. And so when the Lord is confronted with a band of men who have come to arrest him, he asks the question, "Whom seek ye?" And when they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," the Lord said, "I am he. And if ye seek me, let these," meaning my followers, my disciples, "let them go their way." Yes, the Lord Jesus would have to tread the winepress alone. Even though the leading disciple, Peter, remember, had vowed that though all the others would forsake him, no, Peter would not forsake him. He would even lay down his life for his master. But when it really came to it, none of his disciples were of any support whatsoever. They all ran away to save their own life. Oh yes, it is true. We read it also in our scripture reading that there was a momentary scuffle when Malchus' ear was cleanly cut off. But the Lord Jesus then, in his final act of goodwill towards mankind, picked up that ear and reattached it to Malchus so it was fully restored. And then in an unspeakable act of self-denial, the Lord Jesus then stretched out his arms, his hands, to be bound and then to be led away, as it were, captive by his enemies. Yes, congregation, the Lord extended his hands, which were always engaged with doing good. He extended them so that they would be bound, so that they would be shackled. For, you see, even at this very moment, just previous to it, they had performed his last miracle. With those same hands, the Lord Jesus had restored the sight of the blind. He had healed mankind from the deadly disease of leprosy. He had even brought some back to life again. And now those hands of the Savior are bound that they will not perform any miracles on earth again. Those same hands multiplied the bread and the fishes so that thousands of people were nourished. With those same hands, the Lord Jesus blessed the little children and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." But now, yes, now the hour has come that the blessed hands of the Redeemer would no longer perform miracles to bestow his blessing. For the hour of the Father had come that the Lord Jesus was called to commit his life into the hands of sinners, ungodly men, even the powers of darkness. And so let us regard the words of our text this morning, congregation, under the following theme. Christ commits himself unto the hour of the powers of darkness. Christ commits himself unto the hour of the powers of darkness. In the first place, let us regard the fact that this was according to the Scriptures. In the second place, let us seek to understand that this was the hour of Satan. And in the third place, let us seek to realize this was ultimately the hour of Christ. In the first place, then, let us regard that this hour was according to the Scriptures. If we would read this part of the Passion narrative in a superficial way, congregation, we might think to ourselves that everything is taking place in a rather haphazard way without without the Lord Jesus really having any power over the proceedings. But may we realize that this is not the case at all. Just think of how the Lord Jesus, as his earthly ministry was drawing to a close, said to his disciples a few chapters earlier in Luke 18, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." And therefore, congregation, we must realize that the Lord Jesus was completely in control. He knew what was taking place also at this moment, from moment to moment, all the days of his life. And yet the Lord Jesus goes forward to meet the hour of his Father when he would be called on to commit his life into the hands of sinners. See, and just previously, not so explicitly in Luke's Gospel, but in Matthew's Gospel, see him groveling in the dust in Gethsemane as a worm and no man. The bloody sweat is poured out of him, out of his forehead, out of his pores, as he anticipates that terrible suffering which he will be called on to endure. And all the while his disciples were of no support to him whatsoever. They could not watch and pray even for an hour. And after coming to them the third time, the Lord Jesus, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners." No, this hour of the Father does not come subtly and unexpectedly, not at all. But as the Lord Jesus already said to the multitude in John 5, verse 17, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." That's in John 5. During the beginning of his ministry. And in verse 31 of that same chapter of John 5, the Lord said, "I can do nothing of myself, as I hear and judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me." Yes, congregation, the Lord Jesus performed all things during his ministry in total unity with his Father's will. "Lo, I come." David said it already prophetically in Psalm 40. "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book that is written of me. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And now that the hour of the Father is come, the Lord Jesus stretches out his hands towards his enemies that they might be bound. It is, as it were, that the Lord will not need the use of them anymore. He has completed the work which his Father has given him to do. And the last miracle which the Lord performed, beloved, was one for his enemies, one who was coming with the multitude to take him, to arrest him, to take his life. But now, yes, now the hour has come that the Lord Jesus' ministry by deeds comes to an end. And yet, although the Lord has willingly allow his hands to be bound, his mouth is not closed. His voice was not silenced at this very moment. Just listen to what the Savior actually says at that very moment. He says, "This is your hour." Imagine stretching out his arms and his hands to be bound. He says, "This is your hour and the powers of darkness." But what does this expression actually mean, congregation. Is the Lord referring to the fact that the evil which is being perpetrated at this very moment was performed under the cover of darkness because of the fact that it was so wicked and so evil, and it was during the night hours? Well, in a sense, that is true too. The Lord Jesus was contrasting the fact that he had taught his disciples during the daylight hours in the temple, where everyone could hear him. Why did they not come to accuse him and to openly arrest him then? No, they did not do so, because of the people, but also because their deeds were so evil. But now, when it is in darkness, they have come to take the Lord captive, for the darkness, you see, is appropriate for such evil activities. They have come to arrest the Lord Jesus with the express purpose to put him to death, to do away with him forever. However, there's much more to this expression than only this. For when we compare the other portions of Scripture which have to do with that same episode concerning Christ's arrest, we read that this is your hour, and the power of darkness is replaced actually with another word, another phrase, namely, all this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That is written in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14. And so in this second statement, the Lord Jesus sees the events which are unfolding at this very moment as a fulfillment of that which was being proclaimed in eternity already. The hour of the Lord's captivity occurs precisely in accordance to the sovereign schedule of the triune God. Not even one second is left to chance. For centuries, the prophets of God have prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Just think of how Isaiah was given such clarity to speak of Christ's suffering and death in the well-known chapter 53. He said, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Well, now Christ was bound and led away to be put to death, even as a lamb to the slaughter. And it all took place in accordance with the sovereign good pleasure of God. Yes, the hour in which the enemies of Christ were permitted to put the Lord Jesus in bonds was determined by God's counsel. Once again, why were they permitted so freely bind the Lord Jesus now? Simply because it was their hour. The particular hour of God's act of permission had arrived, that the suffering surety was to be committed into the hands of sinners, even into the hands of the powers of darkness under whose dominion these Gentiles were. And by the active performance of his will, the Father in heaven was giving his only begotten Son over to the arch enemies, that old serpent Satan, who was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Yes, God thought he would not receive any earthly support whatsoever, but he would be called on to face and experience the terrible enemies of hell all alone. Remember how that in Gethsemane, as he anticipated in great anguish the sufferings which he would be called on to bear, and the bloody sweat was pressed out of him, how that an angel was sent to support him. But now that the hour of the Father has come,
and that he'd been called to fulfill all things, then all support is withdrawn from Christ. And the great mediator and eternal high priest, he will have to bear the penalty due to the sins of his people all alone. Well now, for that hour, that very hour, imagine. Just think of that. For that very hour, the Lord Jesus has come into the world. And for that hour, the Lord Jesus has left the splendors and the glories of heaven in the bosom of his Father to be delivered into the hands of sinners, so that the wrath, the full wrath of God against sin would be laid upon him, so that sinners as you and I are might be freed from the penalty due to them. Yes, the Lord Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to take upon himself the death which is accursed of God. For as he said already very early during his ministry, when he did eat, remember, one of the Pharisees came to visit him by night. Then the Lord Jesus said to him, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, which Nicodemus knew very well, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that congregation was a divine must. The original actually reads, "It is necessary." And we read in John 3, verse 14, these words. But as we continue in John's Gospel in chapter 8, we read that the Pharisees were challenging the Lord Jesus with respect to his identity. And then in verse 28, we read, "When ye have lifted up," again, "when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, so I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things which please him." And to that end, beloved, the Lord was working also at this hour, namely to please his Father in heaven. And to that end, the Lord Jesus then also would commit his life into the hands of sinners. He would go that way of the cross, as he says in John 12 for the third time, this time at verse 32, John 12 verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And so, congregation, the question comes to us all, have we understood the real purpose that the Lord was willing to embrace this terrible hour? Have we been impressed by the fact, the necessity, the absolute necessity that the eternal Son of God would embrace, would take this hour upon himself? If he did not, then the Lord Jesus would not have committed his life unto death. And yet it could not be in any other way, for the Lord Jesus was to be the substitute for sin. He was to die that death accursed by God upon the cross. But he would do so being totally, innocently condemned. For Christ, you see, came into this world as the final high priest who would lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And then as a final high priest, he would not only bring a sacrifice in fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonies of the law, but he would become that very sacrifice itself. For he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And for that very reason, the Lord Jesus was committing himself to that hour, the special hour given by the Father. He would fulfill the will of his Father by taking upon himself the active wrath of God against sin by committing himself into the hands of those who were under the control of the devil. And in this way, amazing as it is, in this way, Christ would die substitutionally. He would be obedient to the law which says that the man that has sinned must die, even though he had no personal sin whatsoever. The Lord Jesus, congregation, at this hour would fulfill the covenant which he made with his Father in the Council of Peace. He will lay down his life so that those who are given to him by the Father might be set free. But in the very process of doing so, the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, would become defenseless and completely exposed to the power of the devil. And that brings us to our second thought. This was the hour of Satan. Congregation, as we seek to come to grips with this momentous point in the history of mankind and of the Lord Jesus' existence in particular upon this earth, we must remind ourselves that as we grapple with these issues which are going on here, we are trying to put into human terminology and words what the eternal Son of God was experiencing as he was being given over to the powers of darkness and hell. And let us realize that words are actually insufficient to describe the soul's agony Christ must have been experiencing as he stretched out his arms and hands to be bound, that he would be made a curse. For that's what this hour would ultimately end up to. But already at this moment, when all earthly support of his followers is being denied him, for the disciples, as you know, children, they have all fled away, every one of them, the powers of hell now and of Satan would make the Lord Jesus their prey. Christ is going to be made, and I say it reverently, as an open target for Satan and all his allies' assaults. All the powers of hell, congregation, are going to be let loose against the Lamb of God. Yes, voluntarily, the Lord Jesus subjects himself to these hellish assaults. And that, congregation, must be considered as a great miracle in light of what we read of Christ, for example, in John 5, that chapter which I mentioned earlier, in verse 26 and 27. And remember, that's near the beginning of Christ's ministry. We read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so the Son, he hath given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also because he is the Son of Man." And so just think about what these verses in John 5, 26 and 27 are telling us. Firstly, that the Lord Jesus has his life in a similar way as God the Father in heaven. And secondly, that he also was given authority to execute judgment. And consequently, great power was given unto Christ, so much that we read in Luke 8, for example, that when the demoniac came down from the cage and would also attack the Lord Jesus, who was possessed, remember, by a legion of devils, And then instead of attacking the Lord Jesus, it was not safe to be in that area of Gadara. Instead, he falls down prostrate before the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus, you see, has all power. And so the demoniac could not do anything. He was given authority. And that is just one example during Christ's ministry where we see that the Lord Jesus has power over the devil. There are other instances in the Word of God. Just think for a moment at that time, just after the Mount of Transfiguration, when some of the disciples were a little ways away, and then came this father with his son who was filled with a devil at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration. And sometimes he would be thrown into the fire, and sometimes in the water, and then the disciples they were helpless. They could not help this poor boy. And then when the Lord Jesus comes down from the mount, we see how that he also delivers him from all those terrible hellish forces. For the Lord Jesus has power to execute judgment. But now at this particular hour, the Lord Jesus will not exercise his divine power. For, as we read in the words of our text, this is your hour and the powers of darkness. You know, congregation, when Satan and his followers were cast out of heaven because they rebelled against God, then Satan and his followers were intent to direct their attacks upon the earth. And Adam and Eve, as you know, when they lived in the Garden of Eden, they lived there perfect and upright, being made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And yet through the subtlety of the devil, he first brought Eve to believe the lie, "Ye shall not die, if ye eat of that forbidden fruit, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And although they were made perfect and had the capacity to resist his advances, through their own willful disobedience, they rebelled against God. And they listened to and chose for the side of the devil. But now, here, in our text, the second Adam, the eternal Son of God, is also assailed by the prince of darkness and his cohorts. Will the Lord Jesus also succumb to his temptations and attacks? No, he will not. But the Lord will not enter into combat with him. The Lord will also not dialogue with him, and will not fight with or against him, for this is his hour. You see, the hour of the powers of darkness. This is the moment ordained by God the Father that Christ is going to lay down his life and bruise that old serpent's head as the seed of woman, as the promised Messiah of God. But he will do so, you see. He will do so, not in the manner of men, using human force or anything like that, but by committing his life into the hands of Satan's agents, into the hands of men, as the Lamb of God. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Indeed, our text word congregation refers first of all to the fact that the Lord Jesus was committing his life into the hands of those men who had come to arrest him. Yes, the Lord had made them feel already when they first came that they did not have that power of themselves. Remember how, as with a great giant's hand, he made them fall backwards in disarray. Remember, children? how the Lord Jesus did that. They would not be able to forcefully take him away as their prisoner, but he would give himself. He would give his life into the hands of these agents of Satan for the hour, you see, the hour of his Father had arrived. And this is the hour that the scribes and the elders and the chief priests had been waiting for, and which had been sealed with the kiss of a traitor. This is their hour. But it is all in perfect control of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his aim, not to perform his own will first of all, but that of his Father. And he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. This is your hour, chief priests and rulers and the power of darkness. Yes, congregation, the Lord Jesus would now, step by step, go down, as it were, into the abyss. He would go that way of the Via Dolorosa, even the way of the cross, the way of death, the curse by God. For he was going to submit himself even to the very torment of hell when he would be forsaken of his Father in heaven during those 3 hours of darkness. You know, if you would read the original literally, congregation, the phrase of our text would read in this way: and the authority of darkness. This is your hour and the power, or the authority of darkness. In other words, the Lord Jesus, who had been given all authority of power upon earth, was now, as it were, handing the reins of his power to the powers of darkness, to Satan. Now, darkness, you know, darkness is the opposite of light, isn't it? In John 8 already, the Lord Jesus has said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And turning to John 3, verse 19, the gospel writer says that light is coming to the world, referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus coming into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, since the hour of his Father is come, the Lord Jesus, as it were, relinquishes his authority upon this earth as the light of the world, and he commits his life into the hands of sinners. And really, it will only be a matter of hours when the Lord Jesus will be called to lay down his life upon the accursed tree. But a most terrible night awaits him, as the gates of agents of hell will assault him and buffet him, seeking to make him their prey. Yes, this is their hour. The heavenly host, we could say, flutter nervously as the eternal Son of God is being committed into the hands of the powers of Satan. The Lord had previously said he could call even upon 12 legions of angels to protect him, but no, he would not, because this was their hour, you see, when authority or power is given to the powers of darkness. And the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, must, as it were, sheath their swords, for the hour of Christ's isolation has come. All the angels of God, as it were, are held back so that the devils can move about Gethsemane and Golgotha freely. Yes, the hour of Gethsemane, congregation, becomes the hour of the release of the devils. And so Satan and his cohorts come to assault the Lamb of God for this. You see, this is their hour. The Lord Jesus gives them that permission. He allows them to come, for they must begin the battle in earnest against the Son of Man. This is their hour. And why are they allowed to assault the eternal Son of the Father with their attacks? Because, beloved, the Son of God is now beginning to be laden with His people's sin. And that is why they are given authority to cast all their fiery darts upon the Lord of Sabaoth. God, congregation, God in heaven is beginning to blow the flames of His judgment against His Son, for He is going to be made a curse. And those hellish powers have been given authority to fan the wrath of God into the whitest and hottest heat, for the Lord Jesus will be called on within a number of hours, will be called on to bear the terrors of hell itself. Again, why? Why must all these things take place? Well, as I mentioned already, the Lord is laden with the sins of His own. By your sin, by my sin, beloved. And as we read so succinctly in Isaiah's prophecy, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yes, Christ Jesus has entered into this hour, congregation, as the substitute, as the sacrificial lamb. And when you think of that, congregation, when you would just set everything else aside in your life and meditate upon that fact, does that not affect you that the eternal Son of the Father has come to this earth for that express purpose? Does it mean anything to you at all that Christ has entered into this hour, congregation, as the substitute and sacrificial lamb? And that He has committed His life into the hands of sinners who were under the dominion of the powers of darkness, and even into the hands of the powers of darkness Himself? And is that all this that you and I, who of ourselves have earned no blessing, no benefits, might be given life, even life eternal? Oh, may we all fall upon our knees in true humility of heart. May we call upon the Lord, acknowledging our sin and our guilt, for the chastisement of your and my peace was laid upon Him, beloved. And woe unto that man or that woman or that boy or girl who would despise the sufferings and the shame which the Lord Jesus has so one-sidedly come to bear. When we would despise that work of the Lord Jesus, then we will have to bear the weight of our sin in hell forever and ever ourselves. And yet it is the day of grace. It is the acceptable time, the day of salvation, and therefore harden not your hearts, but call upon the name of the Lord and seek His grace, that grace which is able to save even to the uttermost. Yes, call upon the name of the Lord and harden not your hearts, beloved. He is able and willing to save to the uttermost. And He has done so is able to do so because he had committed his life to that hour into the hands of men under the dominion of the powers of darkness. May we seek then that grace which he has earned, not only for the first time, but also again and again. But lastly, we also come to our final thought that this ultimately is the hour of Christ. And so we look at our final thought that this was ultimately the hour of Christ. Well, as we meditate upon this hour when the Lord Jesus is acquiescing with the timetable of his Father in heaven, let us always remember that the Lord Jesus is not being coerced. He's not being forced, as it were, to go the way of the cross and of death. Not at all. But the eternal Son of God, he is in perfect control of the proceedings. Oh yes, it is true. In his human nature, in Gethsemane, as we mentioned, his heart shrank back from the torments of the suffering which he would be called on to bear, and yet the Lord remained totally in control. For the Lord Jesus, congregation, he's going to lay down his life willingly. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so the Lord Jesus will not open his mouth. He shall be led away as a lamb to the slaughter. Yes, congregation, it was for this hour that the Lord Jesus actually came into the world. In John 12, we read in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man is to be glorified. And then in the following verse, the Lord symbolically speaks about his coming death. That's in John 12, verse 24. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then in verse 27, the Lord Jesus speaks of the inner strife of his soul. Even then, and now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And now, when the hour of the Father has come, the Lord Jesus has stretched out his hands to be led away, to be bound, to take that road which leads to death, and then a death which is a curse of God. Why? Why? Because ultimately, it was the hour of his Father in heaven. And the hour of the Father, Christ, would make his hour as well. Yes, as he worked in perfect unity with his Father during his ministry, as we read in John 5, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Likewise also here, at this moment, at this crisis, the Lord Jesus works in unison with his Father, committing his life into the hands of Satan's pawns and into the hands of the power of darkness itself. And this hour, congregation, ultimately belongs to heaven. It was appointed by God the Father in heaven, but the authority of heaven has given Satan free reign at this time. Why? Surely that ultimately Satan would be destroyed only after Satan has hurled all his venom against the seed of the woman, his head would finally be bruised by Christ. And so this hour of great darkness ultimately becomes an hour of great light. And let us not lose sight of the fact that it was the Lord Jesus himself who spoke this statement, the fact that he expressed it, but that he also lived it to its dreadful consequences, drinking the full cup of his Father's wrath to its last dreg. That is the only hope of salvation for all his own. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus suffered and died, even experiencing hellish torments. And at the moment of his Father's hour, at the ninth hour, he could say, "It is finished," and give up the ghost. Yes, he would be laid in the grave wherein never a man was laid, but he would rise again the third day, overcoming death and hell. And yet we cannot fathom what this must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ as he was about to be forsaken by his Father in heaven and committed to the powers of hell. But may we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, learn to humbly adore this fact while we cannot fathom it, while we cannot understand it and come to grips with it. Yes, may we above all see that it was your sin and my sin which caused the Lord Jesus to go this way, that brought all this misery, all this hellish agony upon Christ. That the Lord Jesus willingly committed his life into the hands of sinners and even into Satan, relinquishing his authority at that moment, was on your and my account. For we, you see, you and I, we have pierced the Lord of glory. We have brought the torments of hell upon him. Congregation, we cannot describe the terribleness of Christ's sufferings enough to receive a true picture of what the Savior was called on to endure. But let us realize one thing through it all. The Lord Jesus in this way was seeking your and my peace. Why? How come? How is that possible? Because there's something in us after all? No, not at all. On the contrary. But for his own name's sake. And so the Lord Jesus even prayed for a Peter who he knew who was going to deny him. "I prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." Yes, Satan would sift you as wheat, but I have prayed also for you. And so the Lord Jesus prayed for all his own, and continues to pray as the interceding high priest, so that when his people are called to go through an hour of darkness, they will not fail. No, none of Christ's sheep shall perish. Not one of them shall be plucked from his hand, because he has willingly met and gone through the hour of darkness, written in the words of our text. O congregation, may our eyes be opened to see the beauty and the all-sufficiency of the dear Savior, through whom alone we may be made new creatures. Yet may we not rest until we experience another hour, namely the hour in which we hear the voice of God calling us unto him. That voice which speaks then not words of judgment, but of grace and peace. For as the Lord Jesus also said in that well-known chapter of John 5, which I've referred to a number of times, at verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Oh, my beloved, have we already heard that voice? That is only possible because there was that hour, that time, when Christ was not heard. And the reason that the Lord Jesus was not heard was because the hour of the powers of darkness was come. And yet in this amazing way, the Lord Jesus would bruise his head. Wherefore, comfort. Let us comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let us quote in prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, this morning, as it were, we sought to enter into the inner sanctuary, seeking to understand something of the depth of thy suffering and of thy mediatorial work as the Lamb of God. And yet, as we have sought to say some things concerning it, based on the Scriptures, Lord, words are insufficient to comprehend the depth of that suffering which thou willingly did embrace, relinquishing thy authority and thy power even to the powers of darkness concerning thy own life. O Lord, we pray thee that we may be filled with holy amazement and awe that thou hast taken all these things upon thyself. Thou who art holy, perfect and just and undefiled, was made to be sin, who knew none, because substitutionally thou wouldst bear the sins of those given thee by the Father. O Lord, that each and every one of us may also be included among that people, that number. Lord, be with us. Further this day, grant us a few hours of refreshment, and bring us back again also in this afternoon hour to once more gather around thy word of truth. Remember thy cause, as thy word continues to go forth, whether it be in the printed page, over the airwaves, over gatherings of thy people, in local congregations. Lord, be pleased yet to work wonders of grace to thy honor and to thy glory. For thou, and thou alone art worthy, we ask thee every blessing and favor, and the remission of our sins, only for Jesus' sake. Amen.